Today is indeed the first Sunday of the season of Advent. And it is also the beginning of the church year. So, Happy New Year, everybody. Today marks a new turn on our liturgical calendar. Now, the word Advent is from the Latin word adventus, which means coming or arrival. And theologically, Advent is a time of preparation, preparing for Christmas. And we also view it as a time of waiting and anticipation. So the question is, what is it exactly that we are preparing for? Well, the obvious answer is that we're preparing for Christmas, which celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. Advent is not about decorating your house, though. That is something else entirely. But Advent, the obvious answer is that we're preparing for the coming of the child at Christmas. However, the discerning among you might say, didn't that happen 2,000 years ago? What is it that we're still preparing for? And that's a good question, isn't it? What exactly are we still preparing for? Well, to be honest, we're still preparing because we haven't gotten it right yet. And at no point have we ever been fully prepared. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Today, I am starting a 4-week sermon series for Advent called Advent in Isaiah. If in these weeks before Christmas you were hoping for sermons about angels and shepherds and mangers and things like that, then I have to apologize. You won't find those things in this sermon series. Instead, I'm going to be looking at the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah and his words on how we might best prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem. He lived in the 8th and 7th centuries BC. He is the author of the Old Testament book that bears his name. And our reading today is from the 2nd chapter of this book. And it offers us that wonderful description of the weapons of war being repurposed into tools of agriculture. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But before we dig any deeper into that reading, it's crucial that we consider its context, because context is everything. At the time that Isaiah was serving God as a prophet there in Jerusalem, his world was in turmoil. It had been 200 years since the great kingdom of Israel had split into two separate nations. That would be Israel and Judah. Israel's the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern kingdom. And in that 200 years, the Assyrian Empire had marched on and obliterated the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And that kingdom, at this point in time, just ceased to exist. Many of its people had fled south to Judah, but now Judah was no longer safe because it is facing the same threat from the Assyrians. And Isaiah interprets the fate of his people, this impending Assyrian assault, as a result of their sin, of their turning from God. Isaiah cites God's word saying, "Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, aliens devour your land." This is the grim reality that Isaiah and his people were living in. And he concludes the first part of his book, the first chapter, with these words. He says, "For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. The strong shall become like tinder, and their work like a spark. They and their work shall burn together, with no one to quench them. According to the prophet, this will be Judah's fate. It will burn, and there will be no one to help them. But then, we come to chapter 2, our reading for today. And here we discover, well, the tone shifts a bit from the darkness of Judah burning to something else. Well, the chapter begins, "The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." This really is a title for the chapter, isn't it? Notice the word "saw." It tells us how Isaiah received God's word. He didn't hear it. He didn't read it. He saw God's word. He saw God's vision and God's promise. And that vision, it goes like this: "In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it." The mountain of the Lord's house is, of course, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And in reality, it is not the highest mountain around. So what we immediately realize is that this must be an alternative reality. This is God's word that Isaiah has seen, with God's throne and God's home above everything else, looking out over the world. And God's home doesn't just sit there. No, we are told that it is a place that the nations are streaming to. And again, that is not the reality experienced by the Judeans, because Jerusalem was currently no one's favorite destination. No one was taking their holidays there. No one was streaming there. And so now, in this alt-reality vision, we do see that people from across the world are calling out to one another and saying, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." And why do they want to do that? Why do they want to go to this place, to this temple? Well, the answer is simple. Isaiah tells us that they will want to learn. They want to learn from the Lord. They want God to teach them God's ways so that they may know how to walk in God's paths. This holy place, the Temple Mount, the mountain of God, will become a fountainhead of God's commandments. And this is the vision of a counter-reality where all the people hunger for God's word. And in this alt-reality, not only do the people learn about God, but we also read that God judges them. As Isaiah tells us here in this new reality, "God shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples." Well, when we think of judges and judging, we tend to think about punishment, don't we? I mean, we've all watched far too many TV crime dramas, and we know that in the end, the judge will rule and the guilty will get what's coming to them. And so when we read about God's judgment, we tend to get a little nervous. We anticipate that we are going to be punished. But I'd like to look at it in a different way. Maybe the purpose of God's judgment, instead of seeking guilt or innocence, maybe the purpose of God's judgment is simply to reveal the truth. Let's remember, God is pure. In God, there are no lies, there's no deceit, there's no dishonesty, there's no betrayal or fraud or illusion or disguise. God is truth. And the reason that we might fear God, the reason we should fear God, is that when we stand in God's presence, everything that is within us that is impure is exposed. Our lies, our conceits, our duplicities, all these and more are brought into the bright light for all to see, including us. We are forced to look at our frailties and our foibles. And at that point, God doesn't need to point at us like the judge on the bench in the courtroom and declare our guilt. Our guilt is there. It becomes evident in the pure light of God's truth. As we read later on in the book of 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Standing in God's presence, we see nothing but the truth. Back in the first chapter of Isaiah, God declared, I will turn my hand against you. I will smelt away your dross as with a furnace and remove all your alloy. Well, this language describes the smelting process, the purifying of metals. And with the heat of a furnace, the impurities of metal are separated out, leaving only the purest metal. That's what God says that God is doing here. I will smelt away your dross with the heat of the furnace. God judges, and God's judgment may be painful, but it is not punishment. The purpose of God's judgment is to make us pure, to make us new, and it is truly a gift. And so in this alternative reality of Isaiah's vision, God judges. God judges the nation. God arbitrates between people, and the result is wonderful. The result of the nations being judged is an end to all war and hostilities. I mean, this is in contradiction to what's really going on out in the real world, where the Assyrians are banging at the gates of Judah. But again, back in God's reality, God judges, and the nations not only cease their fighting, but their implements of war become obsolete. Their swords and spears become tools to grow food and provide nourishment. And also, as the wonderful spiritual puts it, they ain't gonna study war no more. I believe that by now you all recognize that this alt reality that we find in Isaiah is God's kingdom. This is the vision shown to the prophet, the vision of God's reign, a vision of a time that already exists among us. Yes, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among us, only our access to it is limited. Jesus was clear when he proclaimed, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Kingdom of God is truly present. I like to think of it as being on the other side of some great door, a door that we can't get through. But occasionally the door opens for us for a moment and offers us a glimpse of what we can see on the other side, and then the door closes again. But what we've seen inspires us to continue striving for that kingdom. When that door is open, it's when we see moments of compassion and love, when we see the things that represent the kingdom in our own world. For the kingdom does bleed through occasionally. On Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the Christ child. But that Christ child was not just a baby Christ child, we know, was God. Emmanuel, God with us. And we believe that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but God as well. God who humbled God's self in order to come to us and be with us as one of us to teach us God's ways so that we might walk in God's path. And so if we believe that God is with us, then we have to believe in God's kingdom and God's reign. And this brings us back to Advent. Advent is a time that reminds us that we need to prepare ourselves for the reality of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is with us. And Advent is just 4 weeks. And these 4 weeks are here to remind us that we really should be spending more than just 4 weeks. We should be spending the entire year, not just the month of December, preparing ourselves for the gift of God's judgment. For that judgment will enable us to walk through that door, to enjoy God's reign. Every day, every moment, we should strive to rid ourselves of the lies and the pretenses that define us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to become who God calls us to be. So in this time of Advent, we're invited to prepare not for a baby, but for God among us, for God who is waiting for us. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.